Okay. Mark 13:1-8. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But this is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the word of the Lord.
You see, I often get accused of preaching only from one side, so tonight I thought I'm... Let's pray. Loving God, we just give thanks that even though we're small in number this evening, that we're able to come here to worship you. And Lord, we just ask for your presence among us as we seek to delve into your word tonight. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of your heart, or our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So, tonight's message I've called Looking in the Wrong Direction. So, interesting title for that passage, I thought. We're going to start off with a little interactive stuff. So, since there's only 12 of you here, that means that there's lots of stuff for each of you to do. So the question that I have for you is, describe God. Someone, sorry?
All powerful.
All powerful. Yep. What are the other, sorry? What are the other attributes of God? All knowing. Ever present. Creator of heaven and earth. I get the feeling I'm being set up here. No cheats, cheats. Chad? If you're to describe God to an 8-year-old, what would you say? Loving? Okay. Right. Okay. So, loving, peaceful. I'm asking. Is God a God of peace? Okay. A God of violence? No. So God's a God of peace, but he's not a God of violence. If God's not a God of violence, how do you account for most of the Old Testament? There were wars that were fought in his name. We'll pick up and hold that thought. Oh, some of the Old Testament's quite clear. Israel went to war because God told them to. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen. They went to recover the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah, when Israel was unfaithful, they were brought back to their place very quickly. What about Jesus then? Well, let's just park that God of the Old Testament, which often we don't You can see how trained I am. I want to step back into the middle. I just realized I was doing it subconsciously. If we park that God of the Old Testament, which in many ways we find uncomfortable, what about Jesus? Do we find Jesus to be a more peaceful person? Very assertive person. Righteous anger. Okay. Why do you say that? Upturned the tables. It's this image that we have of Jesus as the peacemaker. No, turn the other cheek. Don't do this. No, if someone's lost their shirt, give them your jacket as well. But sometimes we forget that this Jesus was also the one that went into the temple. And he didn't just say, hey, you're not doing the right thing. He, in no uncertain times, he went, and depending upon which gospel you read, he went back outside and got a whip, if you take one version, and came back in and cracked the whip and said, this is not right. You need to get out of here. And to make sure that they got the message, he upturned the tables. You can imagine that situation if you went into a marketplace, like South Bank or something like that, and suddenly someone came in and started upturning tables. Can you imagine the reaction you'd get? Exactly. So, when Jesus talks in this reading about wars, well, perhaps it's not that far removed from some of the things that Jesus actually did. The end of the church year is fast approaching us. So it's the end of something. And I wonder, have you ever sat with someone who was dying? Have you ever sat with someone who you knew you would never see again? See, this is the situation that Jesus is in. He's sitting with his disciples as he comes to the end of his life. And perhaps it's like a letter to his younger self when he's making these comments to his disciples. Hey guys, this is what's going to happen. Because from here, we're on the way to the cross. From here, we're into the passion narrative. And Jesus wants to warn his disciples about what's going to come. Not just for him, but for them. What's going to come afterwards. And he wants them to get to do this so that he's got the best chance possible of understanding it. This is actually the longest discourse in Mark's Gospel from Jesus. Sometimes it's called the Little Apocalypse. Verses 1 to 8 are the first part of the entire chapter, which deals with signs of the end of the times, or the end of the age. And I wonder, does this speak into our situation today? You know, when I look at this passage and it talks about the temple, now, I've actually been privileged enough to see the Houses of Parliament in the UK in person, to walk into Westminster Abbey, to see Downpatrick Cathedral, which is where St. Patrick is buried. And you walk into these buildings, it's the same, similar to when you walk into St. John's Cathedral in Ann Street. You walk in and you just go, wow. There is something special about them. There's something special about the architecture. There's something special about the design. And you just get the sense that God is there in that place. And this is the situation that the disciples are in. They say to Jesus, have a look at this temple. Look at the magnificent stonework. Look at what we have done for God. And Jesus says, you're joking, aren't you? Don't you guys understand that not one stone will be left standing by the time this is all done? it means nothing. All of your monuments, all of your structures are nothing. What I'm interested in is you. Now, when Jesus knocks down the temple and he says to them, it means nothing, you've got to understand this is a really important thing in first century Palestine. Because the temple's not just somewhere where you go to worship. It's not just somewhere where you go on a Sunday once a week. The temple is everything. It sets the culture. It's where you go for sacrifices. It's where you go for salvation. It's tradition. It's about family gatherings. Think when Jesus was 12, his whole family went up to the temple. You see, this is the holy place. This is the dwelling place of God. And then we read it, and we read this text, and it says, it's all going to be knocked down, and wars and famines and lots of destruction is going to come. Do you sit comfortably with that text? Or does it challenge you? Or do you just walk over it and say, yeah, that's like some of the Levitical law. Is that what we do? Do we ever stop to really think about what Jesus is saying in this text? Because I wonder if we did, if someone's walked up to you in here today and said that, you know, we're going to kill a couple of million people and it's necessary, I wonder how you'd react. I think it's really poignant that this text comes 1 week after Remembrance Day. Because here we have the war of all wars that's going to end it all. And then we have Jesus saying it's necessary. How do we sit with so much loss of human life? Perhaps we don't see it. Perhaps it's like a magician's sleight of hand. You know, when there's three cards and you know the ace is in the middle, but by the time the magician's finished, it's not there at all. What's real? What's in our hearts? What's in our heart, in the heart of our heart? What is it that's important for us? Many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And I just wonder, what are the distractors in the church today? What are the things that we are doing instead of what we should be doing as a church? See, there's been lots of media generated over the last 12 months about things like ball tampering and leadership spills, about abortion in Ireland, about same-gender marriage, and it still continues on. 12 months ago this week, Australia legalized. The church is still discussing it. See, these things get great airtime, lots of press. But I wonder, do any of them bring a single person to Christ? Because Jesus' instruction to us was to go and make disciples of all people. That was it. And yet somehow we end up discussing all these other things. Wars and rumors of wars have been happening since I was born. I was born basically into terrorism. When you have mothers who are told that you can't have an open coffin because there's actually nothing left of your son's face. When the building that you finish building on Saturday and you come into work on Monday doesn't exist. That's Northern Ireland. And as the film, for better or worse, very correctly pointed out, and you alluded to earlier, so many things have been done in God's name. Perhaps they weren't really about God at all. See, religion is often used as a way of covering up other things. Many of the so-called wars, the religious wars, were actually about something completely different. It's often said that there is no atheists in a foxhole. Perhaps what we need to understand that no matter what happens, that in it and through it all, it seems that Jesus is no closer to returning than he was when he was first started talking about it. Thomas Merton said in his book, The Sign of Jonas, "But love laughs at the end of the world because love is the door to eternity. And he who loves God is playing on the doorstep of eternity. And before anything can happen, love will have drawn him over the sill, closed the door, and he won't bother about the world burning because he will know nothing but love." See, often when you're sitting with someone who's dying, there's an honesty that happens in that conversation. And I think that's what's happening here with Jesus. For many times, the disciples, they struggled with what Jesus was saying. And now there's this clear honesty with Jesus. It's the promise that in the certain... It's the promise and the certainty that even though we don't fully understand why, in and through the worst of what happens, God is still active. Whether that be in it and working through it, or in spite of what it is, God is still active. Jesus wants to remind us, encourage and warn the disciples that there are many opportunities to hear stories, create legacies that will draw us off course from where God intends us to be. But when we follow the legacy of Christ, we can weather the storms and the trials that come, and then we can move forward in faith. We can stand still in the certainty that no matter what, we're called to always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so that we don't get distracted. Don't get misled by others who would claim to be him. Perhaps we're called to always keep our hearts and our minds open to what God is doing. See, the reality is we're urged to remember that there is always something greater undergirding everything that happens in our lives. Whatever the future may hold, that the gift of God's love and grace and his very presence is always there for us. Let us pray.